Word of God tonight, rather quickly, in Exodus chapter 29. We finished up Exodus chapter 28. We had five or six messages there, if I remember. And tonight we're going to enter into the next chapter, chapter number 29. Now, quite simply to put it, Exodus chapter 28 dealt with the clothing of the priest. We talked about the garments of the high priest and of Aaron's sons, the priest. And Exodus 29 deals with the consecration of those priests. Now, what we're going to find out as we study this Word of God is this. Quite often we equate consecration with something that we do, but I want to tell you it's not. Consecration is something that God does in you. Amen. Just like salvation. I tell you, I've been to a lot of meetings and evangelistic meetings where that people come forward and they promise to do this and they promise to do that and they pledge to do this and they pledge to do that. That's not consecration, amen. I want to tell you, if you're going to promise God something, you ought to do it privately, amen. The Bible says that Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they gave their alms and they prayed in public before people in order that they might receive praise and glory of men. And so I want to tell you, consecration is not a matter of you promising God something, amen. It's a matter of you acknowledging and accessing something that God has already promised you. Now, don't that make it a whole lot easier? Amen. Aaron didn't sew these garments, nor did his sons. They had nothing to do with their clothing. Every item of the clothing that they were to wear as priests were all a part of the gracious gifts of God. Amen. Even so, also, we're going to find in Exodus 29 that their consecration is that way also. Amen. And so, we'll be teaching three lessons out of Exodus number 29. The first lesson that we deal with tonight deals with the ordination of the priests. What I call the ordination of the priests. Then next week, we'll talk about the consecration of the priest. And then the following time, we will talk about the occupation of the priest. We find all of those in Exodus number 29. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse number 21. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. Now I want you to remember, these things are not taking place right now. These are instructions for Moses for things that he's to do once he comes down from the mountain and they build the tabernacle and they put together these garments that he's talked about. So we're still dealing with instructions that God's giving Moses while he's upon the mount. And unleavened bread, verse 2 says, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that tells you right there that it's a future thing because obviously the tabernacle hadn't been built yet. Amen. And shalt wash them with water. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it around about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. A lot of reading there. You'll notice that there were three animals involved, and each one of those animals, Aaron and his sons were requested to do one thing. What was that? They were to put their hands upon the head of that animal. Now, I say that because of this. We call this lesson tonight the ordination of the priest. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find the practice of the laying on of hands. Now, I'll just tell you right now that the laying on of hands does not impart the Holy Ghost to anybody. I don't have the power to give you the Holy Ghost. I don't have the power to give you any gift. All in the world that the laying of on of hands implies in the New Testament, which is derived from the practice in the Old Testament, means to understand that one individual is taking the place of another individual. And so, whenever Aaron and his sons placed their hands upon the head of the bullock and then the two rams, they recognized the fact that in the death, in the propitiation of these animals, they were taking Aaron's place and his son's place. So, when it comes to ordaining pastors, when it comes to ordaining deacons, when it comes to ordaining missionaries, we lay hands upon them, thus recognizing the fact that they are taking a place in our stead. In other words, we ordain a young man to preach. We're saying we're passing on to you the responsibility, the calling of God to fulfill the commission that He gave us. And when we're gone, you will take our place. When we ordain a missionary and we lay hands upon him, we are saying, you are taking our place in the foreign land where we can't be. Therefore, we are recognized as one. Amen. And so, when the priest laid their hands on that animal, they were confessing the fact that they were one. And so, positionally, when that animal died, they are saying that they were dying with the animal, recognizing that it was dying for them. Amen. And so we're talking tonight about the ordaining of these priests. Now, he began in verse number 1, and he said, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. To hallow them. In other words, they were being set apart for this reason and being prepared, recognizing that this office does not come of themselves, but that it comes from above. Now, what I simply want to talk to tonight, being that we understand already that we are the priests of God, as revealed in the New Testament, that they are experiencing four things here that you and I experience in salvation. Being called of God, being saved by God, and serving God as priests of God, even as these men did physically, literally in the Old Testament, they experienced four things I want to point out here that you and I also have experienced. Amen. The first thing that we find in these first 21 verses is that they were first of all cleansed. Amen. I want to tell you, God doesn't use anything that's dirty. Amen. He will clean it up before He uses it. Now, we always get things backwards for some reason. We say, now, God, I'm gonna change my life. I'm going to clean my life up. And then I'm going to do something for you. Amen. That's not the way it works. You come to God and you say, God, you clean me up. And then, God, you use me to do something for you. Why? Because everything that God ever lays His hand on, He is the initiator. Amen. And so in the ordination, in the occupation, and the consecration, He is the initiator of it all. Why? Because, my friend, everything on the face of this earth is unclean before the eyes of a holy God. And so it's got to be clean. You and I obviously cannot clean it, and so it's up to God to clean it up. Amen. And that's exactly what He does. Now, we do this. We say, well, now, I want to do the right thing. I want to express this or express that in order that I might be right. But neighbor, what we need to do is to come to God and say, God, You express Yourself through me. Glorify yourself through me, because if it happens, it will happen because you have performed it through me. And so the first thing that they experience, having come before God as priests, is the fact that they are cleansed. It is an act of purification, if you will. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." In verse 4 there, the Bible says that they were cleansed, how? By water. Now let me say this. There are three ways that things are cleansed in the Old Testament. Well, we could go ahead and say the Bible. Number one, and we see it right here, and we'll deal with it as we progress. Number one, things are cleansed by water. Number two, things are made clean by blood. Number three, things are made clean by fire. The Bible says when the Lord returns after that great and terrible day of the Lord, He said that the elements will burn with a fervent heat. After the millennial time, when Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire forever and forever, God will remove the taint of sin from planet Earth, which it incurred from its contact with Satan in the garden, will be cleansed by fire. That's why it has to be burned. And so in Revelation 21, the Apostle John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." When did he see it? He saw it after it had been cleansed by fire. So there are three ways that things are made clean in the Bible. They're made clean by water, they're made clean by blood, and then they're made clean by fire. Did you know that you've experienced every one of those? Amen. Now remember, the literal physical in the Old Testament is painting you and I a portrait or a picture that we might understand what has happened to you and I internally or spiritually. Amen. And so we see that physically these men were washed with water. Now the Bible says, the prophet said, Jeremiah or one of them, I forget which one it was, he said, "You can wash with much soap and it won't clean you up." Amen. And so water, literally in and of itself, doesn't have the power to make a sinner clean. All that it does is that it cleans up the outside. Amen. And so they were taken here and they were washed. Now I want to point out one thing to you. This is the only time that you will find that Moses or his sons were ever washed by another person. One time. Amen. They were washed from head to toe by somebody. Who was it? It was Moses, who will come down off of the mount and do what God has called him to do. So I want to tell you something. There's only one time you need your whole being washed. And you can't do it yourself. Somebody else must do it. Amen. You've got to be washed by God. Amen. After that, all you have to do is have the parts that are dirty washed. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, now that sounds kind of like a kid, don't you know? You tell a kid, go take a bath. Say, "Well, the only thing dirty is my hands. What you used to bathe and everything." Huh? That's right. But spiritually, that's a great truth. Amen. It may sound childish and simple, but it's a wonderful truth. Once God has saved you and washed you, my friend, then you don't have to be washed completely again. You don't have to get saved over again. Just clean up that which is dirty. Amen. And that's right. And so they were, first of all, in verse 4, they were cleansed by the water. Cleaning by the water always represents a moral cleansing, a moral cleansing. In John 15, the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples and said many wonderful things, but I want you to listen to what he said in verse number 3 of John 15. He said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Huh? How were they made clean? They were made clean by the water, by the word which he had spoken unto them. Well, we learn from that and other verses in Ephesians 5 and verse 26 that water symbolically in the New Testament is representative of the Word of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 6, listen to what it said. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why did he give himself for it? Listen, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the washing of the water by the word. Amen. And so water is a symbol of the word of God. Amen. I want to tell you when that washing becomes effectual in your life. Whenever you read the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and you receive the Word of God, that Word is able to wash and to clean you up. Amen. It's not enough to simply read that Word. It's not enough to simply believe that Word. You must receive that Word. Amen. And wash that part which needs washing. Amen. And so this washing of water implies a moral cleansing of Aaron and his sons. Now remember that Aaron is a picture of Christ, whereas his sons are a picture of you and I, the sons of God. Amen. Now, there's interesting passages in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, in the first five verses, it declares a few truths about these earthly priests, speaking of Aaron. Listen, Hebrews 5 and the first five verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained. Now, there's the word we're talking about tonight, that ordination of the priest. Ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Why? That he might offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. What's he saying? He's saying that a priest can have compassion upon another human being because he also has experienced the same infirmities of sin that this individual is experiencing. And he says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And so what he's saying here in verse number 3 is that the priest himself had to have the sin question dealt with in his life before he could first of all deal with the sins of the people. Now, on that great day of atonement, we're going to find on that day that Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, first of all, to atone for his own sin. You see, he was a human. Even though he's a picture of the Lord Jesus, he was yet mortal man, born of man and woman. Therefore, he was a sinful creature. And so he had to first of all take care of his own sin before he could deal with the sins of somebody else. Amen. You remember that Jesus said, don't bring your gift to the altar. Remember there that you have something against your brother. Go back and get it right. He said, why would you judge your brother and criticize him for having a speck in his eye when you got a big beam or two before in your eye? That's what he's saying. Amen. And so a priest has to deal with his sin before he can deal with the sins of others. And so before Aaron can represent the people of God, the sin question has to be dealt with. Even so, the Lord Jesus, who was without sin, amen, he died for the sin of his people. He had to deal with the sin question, amen. He took upon him, the Bible says, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, amen. That's the only way he had ever experienced sin, was taking yours and mine. But Aaron had to deal with that element of his own sin. And so we see that he was first of all cleansed by the water. But then in verses 10 through 14, we find that he was cleansed by the blood. Thou shalt cause the bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take the blood of the bullock, put it upon the horns of the altar, and so on. And the latter part of verse 14 says, it is a what offering? It is a sin offering. Not an offering for the people, but an offering for the priest. Now they've been washed with the water, which is a picture of the Word that takes care of the external, the extremities. You can soak in the tub all night. It'll never soak through to your heart, amen. It'll never get there. You've got too many layers of hide and sin between those things. Not the blood, amen, thank God. Whereas the water stands for the moral cleansing, the blood stands for that judicial cleansing, amen. Blood in the Bible represents death. When shed blood is shed, then my friend, there's always a death. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so my friend, God can't just clean you up and present you to himself having the sins of the past still living in eternity. But my friend, they must be dealt with, and they are dealt with judicially. And so as they put their hands upon the bullock there, that animal is slain, and it is a sin offering. It is executed in their place where they deserve to be executed. It was a sin offering for the people. And by that shedding of blood, they were made clean. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 5, the Bible says the people there sing a song, and this is it. They say, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins, not in water, but in his own blood. What are they talking about there? They're talking about when he died and shed that blood. He died for me. Amen. When he died in my place. Praise the Lord. And that the death that he died and the blood that he shed was sufficient to wash away my sins. I tell you, that's some cleaning. Praise the Lord. When the water's working on you and the blood's been shed for you, bless your heart, it's able to clean you. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if the water could do all of the work, the blood would not be necessary. If the blood did all of the work, the water would not be necessary. Amen. So there are two different types of cleansing we see so far. The cleansing by the water and the cleansing by the blood. One represents moral cleansing. The other represents judicial cleansing. But there's one other element. Not one other way of cleansing that we find in the Bible. And that is the cleansing by fire. What happened to this animal? That which was acceptable as a sacrifice was put on the fire and burned. Burned completely. You're going to find there are certain parts of offerings that priests were able to partake of, but you couldn't eat of a sin offering. It had to be completely consumed until there was nothing left but the ashes. And it was consumed by this fire in verse number 13. Now, what does that stand for? That fire represents a spiritual cleansing. We have a moral cleansing. We have a judicial cleansing. Judicial cleansing wipes the slate clean, dealing with our sin. But then we have a spiritual cleansing. The moral cleansing deals with the externals, that which man can see, and that which is outwardly practiced. And the spiritual cleansing deals with the interior of a man. If you don't clean up the inside, it'll be impossible to ever keep the outside cleaned up. But because of the contact with the world, sometimes the exterior will become contaminated. And then the exterior washing of the water becomes necessary. Amen. Now, what does the New Testament have to say about this cleansing by fire? I want you to listen to the words of a wonderful preacher in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3 and verse 11. His name was John the Baptist. He was a man that Jesus said there was never a greater man born in this world than him. Amen. Listen to what he said in Matthew 3 and verse 11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now listen to what he said. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. Well, now, obviously, the Scripture here is not talking about that we will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and a literal physical fire. John baptized with a literal water, but he was saying that there was a great spiritual one who was to come that would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, baptism in water symbolizes what? It symbolizes that oneness with Christ in that washing through that water. Amen. And this fire represents that cleansing of the interior of the man. Now, you remember in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was come, the Holy Spirit of God had not baptized the full body of Christ together and manifest himself to make it known to men. And the Bible says on that day of Pentecost, when that place began to shake, that there was a great rushing wind and sound, and the Bible said there were cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. By the way, it doesn't say they sat upon them. It says it sat upon them. Tying it not to many, but tying it to one source. Cloven tongues of fire. Something that could be physically, literally seen in order that the world might recognize what the Word of God has already said and realize that what has been spoken in the Word is taking place right now. And so Peter preaches his great sermon and said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. Amen. And so what was the element of this fire? Same thing John said it was. It was the Holy Ghost. Now in the book of Titus, chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the apostle Paul built on this more to reveal it to us. Titus 3 verse 5, he says this. He says, we haven't been saved by our works, but he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, how did he save us? Listen, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What changes a man's inside and spiritually cleanses him? I want to tell you, that great act of regeneration whenever God saves an individual. Regeneration is an interior occurrence, not an exterior. It is a spiritual happening by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing on the external affecting that or causing it, but my friend, the interior work of God, which John the Baptist preached about, that baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, a lot of people today say that they have been saved and they're waiting on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I won't tell you. If you've been saved, you have been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Huh? Amen. And so you're waiting around for something you've already got. What you need is another physical apparition to see, to let you know about that, because you're living like a babe and you're not living by faith based upon what the Word of God says. The only way you could have got saved was by the regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. And how can he do an interior work unless he's in there? Amen. You don't buy the Holy Ghost. You don't work for the Holy Ghost. We're talking here about things that God does for a man, not anything that man can possibly do for himself. Anything you can do for yourself, God's not going to get the glory for it. But whatever that he does through you, he'll receive the glory. Amen. Amen. And so we are cleansed in three ways, even as these were here. They were cleansed by the water, cleansed by the blood, and cleansed by the fire. But they not only were cleansed, the next thing that we see happening to them is that they were clothed. In verse number 5 through 9, God tells Moses, all right, put all of the garments on Aaron and his sons. Amen. You know, he's already designed the clothes and described them and gave instructions for them in chapter 28. And now he says, put the clothes on. I want you to notice something. Notice the order. God says, first of all, put the clothes on Aaron first. And after Aaron has been clothed, then you can clothe his son. I want to tell you, there was no way for me to be clothed with the fine linen of righteousness until Aaron, first of all, was clothed. There was no way that I could be declared righteous before God until my great holy high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood before him in intercession and propitiation for my sin. He had to be clothed first, praise God, before I could ever be accepted. And so God says, put those clothes on Aaron first and then put them on his sons. Amen. We see a beautiful vision of the coming of the Lord in Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation 19 in verse 11. Listen here. And a few verses following. Revelation 19 and verse number 11. John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now he's going to describe him. Listen. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now listen. And he was what? What's that word? Clothed. Yes, he was. He was clothed with the vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. What's the next word? They also were clothed in what? In fine linen, white and clean. Aaron was clothed with the beautiful stones and the gold apparel, and all the embroidery and the beauty was found in him. And my friend, when he was clothed and cleansed, prepared for that holy place, then his boys, his sons, his children could be clothed in what? Simple white righteousness. Amen. We find it through from Exodus 28, 29, all the way through to Revelation 19. Ain't the Bible amazing? Been written, my friend, by dozens of authors through thousands of years of time, but yet it has a fine, straight, agreeable line that runs all the way through it. Amen. Because it's about one person and what he's done for you and me. What did he do? My friend, I want to tell you. He cleansed me, purification. And then he clothed me. What was the purpose of clothing? I'll tell you what it was. Identification. Amen. They were given to them. They weren't sown or provided by themselves, but they were provided for God. Why? To identify them with him. Go back and read the first of the chapter in this hallowing of them. Why? In order that they might serve through a perpetual calling of God, representing the people before God. Only way that they could do that was they had to be identified with God. Amen. They identified with the people in their sin, but now they identified with God in that they had been clothed by him. I want to tell you, you may think of me what you will, you probably can't think too low, I'll tell you. But ain't it a glorious thought to know that when God looks at me, that he sees the righteousness of his Son? When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son because you have identified with him in the work of Calvary. Amen. That's what these clothes are. Remember, Aaron is down there, and no doubt his sons are aiding him right now, building a golden calf. What merit do they deserve? They deserve death, amen. God should have destroyed them and said, no, I'll not use them, but he didn't do it. Amen. You want me to tell you why? God hadn't done this work yet. This is just the instructions, amen. I want to know God knows every low thing you've ever done. Bless your heart. Amen. Every low thing I've ever done. But yet because of Jesus, I have been clothed and identified with him. Amen. You going to do anything for God? You're going to have to be identified with him. You can't go off here on your own, do your thing, say, I'm doing something for God. No, you don't work that way. You're going to have to identify with him and his work. Amen. In the New Testament times, we do that through his body. Now, what was the purpose of this clothing? We've already read two of them. Back in Exodus 28, in two verses, both of them say in verse 2 and verse 40, in Exodus 28, that they were to be clothed for glory and beauty. Boy, isn't that great. Now think back in your mind. What do you think these people were wearing, tracking through the desert, through the wilderness? Do you think that they had on tuxedos, three-piece suits? Ball gowns. I'll tell you what they were dressed in. Primarily animal skins and a little bit of cloth for undergarments. Amen. And so even though what we've read and described may not sound that glorious and that beautiful to you, my friend, compared to what they were wearing, it was very glorious and it was very beautiful. Amen. Now I want to tell you, if God would open your chest, your spiritual chest, and allow you to see your spiritual heart and see, my friend, what it is, its potential is in sin compared to what he has made you in him, the Lord Jesus, my friend, you might say, boy, what God can do with something that's ugly, amen. Amen. Boy, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and we'll get to it one day in 1 Samuel, the Bible says that Saul was the desire of Israel. It was their idea, by the way, that he be made their king. You want me to tell you why? The Bible said he was handsome and he stood head and shoulders above everybody. But God informed them and said, listen, I want you to know something, Samuel. I don't look upon the outside like a lot of people do. He said, but I look on the inside. That's what I'm looking for. And therefore, he was looking for a man who was after the heart of God. Amen. Now, he didn't find it on Saul. Saul had all the externals of being a great king for God. But God found what he was looking for on the inside of a little shepherd boy. And so these garments, these clothes, were given unto them, my friend, for glory and for beauty. Not to draw attention unto themselves, but to draw attention and focus unto the one with whom they have been identified. Amen. I want you to know
My life ought not draw attention to me. If it does, that is self-righteousness. But it ought to draw glory and beauty to our God and our Savior. Amen. Now, that word glory here comes from a root word that means to be heavy. To be heavy. To be heavy so as not to be able to be born. It literally means weighty. There was a time whenever the hippies, well, whatever came after the hippies, I forget what they were called, they had an expression. It was this, man, that's heavy. What did they mean by that? They would mean, saying, boy, that's just too much to take. Well, that's exactly what this word means. I have no doubt that they got it here, but that's what it means. It means that, my friend, God's glory and the thought of it and the production of it in the life of a believer is just too much for a man to bear to be able to take. Amen. Ain't it great what God can do with vessels of clay? Some little young'un who's willing to just surrender his heart to God and say, God, you do with me and through me exactly what you would love to do. Amen. Now in the New Testament, that word glory is expressed as light, isn't it? Amen. And the Bible makes it plain we have no glory of our own. Therefore, if the glory of God as expressed in His clothing of us is to be seen by anybody, then it must be reflected off of us. Amen. Isn't that right? And so that's the reason this was given, in order that the glory of God might be seen through us. No doubt about it. John said in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. Possessing that wonderful glory of God that shone through Him on that mountain. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, He said, Father, I've finished the work that You gave me to do. He said, now You give me the glory that I had with You before the foundation of the world. Amen. He didn't have any difficulty producing the glory of God because He was sinless. And He was God dwelling in a tabernacle of flesh, a human body. Amen. I want to tell you, I have trouble expressing that glorious beauty wherewith I've been clothed. I can't do it on my own. My friend, I've got to allow Him to do it. And just as these clothes were provided for Aaron and his son, so, neighbor, the glory of God must be provided and produced through this body by God Himself and not by the efforts of man. We can organize, neighbor, we can program, we can digitize and do everything possibly to the house of God and ourselves, but we'll never produce what God receives glory from until we allow Him to produce it through us. That's right. We think we've got all the answers. We need to come back and say, God, we're so ignorant. We're so ignorant. We can't do anything, God, without You. Jason sings a song that says, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. Amen. That's right. We can't do anything unless He produces it through us. But also the clothes were given unto them for beauty. Now I'm glad that God's standard of beauty and what's handsome and what's beautiful is different than the standards of this world. Amen. Now we have to prop up these carcasses. We have to paint them up. We have to keep them in order so that we don't cause people to be offended by us. Amen. But I want to tell you, a lot of people are beautiful in this world, aren't beautiful to God. Amen. There's a lot of beautiful Hollywood stars tonight, and pretty ugly before God. I want to tell you, there's some humble, little, old, gray-headed, wrinkled ladies, men, humped over with age and wearing plastic teeth, that are beautiful in God's eyes. And you want to tell you why? Because God has clothed them with His beauty. I found a verse in the book of Job, chapter number 40 and verse number 6. I want you to listen. Now remember, Job has had this great dissertation with his three friends. And finally God shows up and God says, now it's my time to talk, Job. You be quiet. In Job chapter 40 and verse 6, listen to what God said. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins. We've heard that before, haven't we? Now, like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. So I'm going to ask you some questions, Job, and you answer me, okay? He said, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? What he's asking him is, he says, Job, are you God? Are you God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Now listen, verse 10. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory. and beauty. Now, what is God saying by that? God is saying there, in essence, that He Himself is clothed in glory and beauty. The same words that we see being presented here to Aaron and his sons for their clothing. Now, I want you to understand something. The book of Job was written with pen in hand before this book of Exodus was ever written. It's not chronologically, physically in the Bible is number one, but it was the first book ever penned by a human hand. He probably lived in the days of Abraham, who's 400 years before this time which we're talking about right now. And so we find that this consistency from the very first book that God has penned in the Bible concerning His glory and beauty is continuing right on through. And so he says, Job, are you like me? Full of glory and beauty. Of course, if you read the end, when Job finally does get opportunity to answer after God rakes him over, he comes up with a big emphatic no. Matter of fact, he says, well, I'm going to shut my mouth, amen, because he's met the Lord. Now, listen, beauty in the Old Testament is always associated with holiness, with reference to God and God's people. Beauty is associated with holiness. Listen to Psalm 29 and verse 2. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Wow. Now, some people have misconstrued that to believe that to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, that you have to present some external attire that identifies and signifies that you're holy. I want to remind you something, that holiness is an interior job that is expressed on the outside after the Spirit of God has done His work. Amen. And holiness may be a so-called denomination, but before it ever was a denomination, my friend, it was a biblical reality. Amen. And so, it's easy to change the outside to try to convince somebody else that you're holy, but whenever you do that, remember, God's looking on the inside. And so, it doesn't matter what you have done to the outside if the interior is not holy. Amen. And so, we can dress neck to heel tonight, put on white sheets, look like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and come up here and look very holy. But I want to tell you something. God's looking on the inside for that internal holiness. There's only one thing that can produce that, and that is the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I just read you one verse, but you get your concordance and look it up. There are many that deal and speak and make mention of the beauty of holiness. And so we saw that demonstrated in these clothes that were provided for Aaron and his son. So the clothing that has been provided, my friend, it shows us the glory, it shows us beauty, but it shows us one other thing. It shows us unity. Every one of these sons were dressed exactly alike. Amen? Only one that was different was Aaron the high priest, because he represented a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that tells us something, that my friend, you and I, all of us who are the priests of God in the New Testament, we all alike. Amen? There ain't none of us good and some of us bad. We have everything just the same. You see, this is the danger of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It's what Paul talked about, what he wrote about, and it is what still occurs in churches today. People will take the spiritual gifts of God and use them as a utensil to elevate one individual above another. And they come with the guise of saying, well, now, if you'll just receive the Holy Ghost, then He'll give you a special gift. Amen. And that gift will prove that you have something special from God. Another basis for self-righteousness. There are those who teach, and I don't mean to be critical, but it is not doctrinal, and it is not New Testament in any way, form, or fashion, that, my friend, when you get saved, that you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that if you don't experience it, then you have not been saved. I'm sorry. It's just not there, friend. It has been put in between the lines by theologians. Now, I want to tell you this. And I told a man this one day. I said, I want to tell you something, neighbor. I went against the errors of my denomination, and I was blackballed and ostracized for it, and you cannot do it without suffering the same, so you will never change. because you're not willing to say that the Bible says this, and everything that God has for us, all we need to do is access it. And when we do access it, it does not manifest itself in some outrageous self-righteousness. If it produces anything, it produces humiliation and service one for another. That's what Jesus said. He said, which one of you will be great? Let that one serve the others. Did he not? They were always saying, James and John, sent their mama one day, how about letting my boys sit at your right hand when you come in your kingdom? He said, you don't know what you're talking about. Are they able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Not talking about water, not even talking about fire. Huh? He would be great, let him be the least. You want me to tell you who the greatest person in this church is? It ain't me. It's that individual who in humility and meekness of spirit does the most for his brother and sister in this building. And it just might be the lady running the vacuum cleaner and cleaning the toilet. It probably is. Because some of us think we're too good to do that. Boy, this judgment day is going to be very revealing. Amen, amen. We are all alike. And ain't none of us better than the others. Amen. That's right. Some of us may be more mature. Some of us may be more knowledgeable, but that doesn't mean that we're any different than the others. It just simply means that we have grown in a process of growing spiritually, even as a child grows up physically. That's all in the world that it means. Give them time. If they eat, they'll grow also. We're all in the same boat. We're all alike, just like they were dressed. Amen. Jude, verse 3, he said, brethren, I sat down to write to you concerning the common salvation. Now, you know that word there doesn't mean ordinary, but that word common comes from the same word koinonia, translated fellowship. It means that the salvation that everybody who's saved has. It's something we all have in common. Amen. Acts chapter 2 says that all them that believed had all things common. Not a lot of people talk about that with reference to putting together their goods. But you look, the next verse talks about putting together their goods. The previous verses talks about them going from house to house in breaking of bread and prayers together in fellowship. And they had all things common. What? They, everyone, had the same thing, bless your heart. Those who spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, revealing the gospel of grace to everybody that was in that city at that feast, my friend, they weren't elevated any higher than anybody else. They had everything common. That's what it says. You waiting around for some special gift from God in order to do something from God. You just need to get in the Word of God and realize God's already gave you everything when He saved you to perform and to do what God saved you to do. We're just complicating it, trying to put man in the middle of it. Amen? That's right. And so these clothes represented beauty, glory, and unity. I'm glad we've got all of them right here with us tonight. Amen. Not only were they cleansed, not only were they clothed, but the Bible says that they were chosen. Well, where do you see that, preacher? We see it in that word where they were anointed with the anointing oil. We see it in verse number 7, and we'll see it just a little bit later, and I'll deal with that as we get to it. But we're going to find here in a few chapters that there was a special anointing oil. There was a mixture, a formula that God gave Moses how to make this anointing oil, and it was not to be used for anything else. You couldn't make your own perfume or your own oil like this. No, 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 no. You don't do that. This was a special God's anointing oil made from a formula that only He was able to give to man. And so what does that anointed mean, that anointing mean? Huh? It simply means one who has been chosen. There were three individuals who were anointed in the Old Testament. First of all, there was the priest. Then there was the prophet, and then there was the king. Saul was anointed king by Samuel. David was anointed king years before he ever became the physical king. As far as God was concerned, he was king while he was watching over the sheep. But the people didn't see it that way. And so what did that anointing mean? It meant that God had chosen this person here. And so the word anointed, actually, this word to anoint is a verb, and it means that one has been chosen. And the noun form is the word Mashiach that is transliterated in our language, Messiah. And so the anointed is God's chosen Messiah. Now, there was only one anointed, chosen one, And through him we all have been anointed. Amen. Because of him, we have been chosen. He was chosen by God. And because he did what God called him to do, he produced we sons who, as a result of him, have been anointed also. And so in Antioch, the believers were first called Christians, little anointed ones. The New Testament word Christ, Christos, is a translation of that Old Testament word, Mashiach. It means the anointed of God, and it means that one has been anointed. Now, Aaron was anointed with the pure anointing oil of God. We're going to find there were some other things. But I want you to understand and see in this chapter where we're talking about the ordination of the priest that the anointing of the sons was linked to the blood. Amen. Now, we'll deal with that in just a minute. What does it mean that we have been anointed, that we have been chosen of God, first of all? It simply means that we have been chosen by him. It means that we have been chosen in him. And it means that we have been chosen for him. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, does it not? Amen. First of all, we've been chosen by him. John 15:16. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Isn't that what he said? He said in one place, John 6, he said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Well, if he was who he declared to be, why in the world did he choose somebody that was a devil to be a disciple? Because the Scripture says, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He was chosen by him to fulfill something that he was going to do anyway in his heart. Amen. And so, we have been chosen by him. He has not chosen us. Amen. You see, we walk down the aisle and we say, "Well, now I've decided to receive Jesus." That's not going to do anything unless he receives you. Amen. You might be receiving Jesus in quotation marks for the wrong reason. Huh? Amen. The question is, has he chosen you? Those who have been saved have been chosen by him. And so the New Testament says that because he was the chosen of God, the anointed of God, the Christ, the Messiah, that we have been anointed or chosen in him. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, well, I happen to read verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." According, verse 4 says, "as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." Who chose that? Did you choose to be holy? Did you choose to be blameless? No, he chose that long before you ever even thought about it. Amen? I don't know about you, but that kind of blesses me, because I know I could make a royal mess out of it if God gave me time. And I have, to be quite honest with you, many times in my life. But the Bible makes it plain that we have been chosen in him. In the letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, "For this cause also," in verse 13, "thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I just read the wrong verse. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." I've got the right one out. He said once again that God had chosen us in him. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? It means he was the chosen of God, and all that will come to God through him, the way, the truth, and the life, that God chooses them also. Now, let me deal with something here. There are two doctrines in the New Testament I got that people have a lot of trouble with. One of them is the doctrine of predestination. The other one is the doctrine of election. Predestination in the New Testament, you look it up all you want to, run all the verses, you're going to find that predestination always has to do with that which God does in somebody who has already believed. God has not predestinated somebody to go to hell and somebody to go to heaven. Now, there are many people who believe that, many people who preach that, but I personally don't believe it. You believe that, that's your business, but I don't believe that. Predestination has to do with what God does with you after you've been saved. In other words, God had a plan foreordained for you that you should be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what predestination had to do with. But then there's that other doctrine of election, which speaks of us being chosen of Him before the foundation of the world, speaks of us being elect, as though we have been elected by God to be saved. If God elected me to be saved simply because He wanted to do it, then that means that He, because He wanted to do it, elected somebody to go to hell. Now, since we are not saved by our works, that means that God, by His grace, has determined that I should go to heaven. But then again, by His opposite of grace, He's chosen that somebody else should go to hell. Because obviously my works deemed me worthy of hell, did it not? And so election doesn't have to do with our works. It doesn't have to do with God simply choosing us in Him. It has to do with God's foreknowledge. And without His foreknowledge, you cannot have an accurate election. And so we can see here in type, in Exodus 29, that Aaron was first of all dressed. Aaron was first of all prepared for ministry. And then and only then could his sons be prepared. Could they be clothed? Could they be prepared for the work that God had called them to do? Amen. We have been chosen by Him. We have been chosen in Him. We've been chosen for Him. And you always see those things linked together. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You've been chosen for Him. You've been chosen for Him and not for yourself. Amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And He who has anointed us," there's that word, "is God." Is God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." That word there is the same word that in verse number 27 of 1 John chapter 2 is translated anointing. He said, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in His truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." We have an anointing of God. Now, what is that anointing? Obviously, there's only one anointing that can possibly teach a man anything, and that's the Spirit of God. And all in the Bible always represents what? The Spirit of God. And so we don't anoint people with oil in order that they might receive this unction from God. They've already been anointed for that whenever they got saved, whenever God chose them, amen, for Him. Amen. And so the anointing of God shows us two things: the election of an individual, the choosing of an individual, and the equipping of an individual. Amen. Aaron is equipped. The sons are equipped. You and I have been chosen. You and I have been anointed. And you and I have been equipped to do what God called us to do. Amen. Amen. Why? Because we've been anointed. We've been chosen. Amen. We have purification. We have sanctification. We have identification. Praise the Lord. But not only that, next thing we come to is that they were commissioned finally. Now, I'd point out one thing about being chosen. Why were they chosen? Going back to this election, I don't know. Why were these sons chosen? Based upon one thing and one thing alone: their genealogy. their relationship to Aaron. There were many Levites, but the only ones who could be priests were the sons of Aaron. And so, my friend, the anointing of God, the choosing of God, the election of God is based upon one thing. Your genealogy, your birth relationship to the high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so, whenever the Pharisee of Pharisees came to Jesus by night in John 3, he said unto him, "You must be born again. Your genealogy is not right." Amen. And so I want to ask you, getting back to election, why has God chosen you? Why has God chosen me? Because of my relationship to Him through birth, the new birth. That's it. That's it. And so God, in His foreknowledge, before Adam ever sinned, knew every person who would become a saint of God. Now, that is not extreme Calvinism, which some people teach today, but that's what I believe. Because if it ain't so, you're going to have to take that word, "whosoever will," out of the Bible. Opportunity has been provided. Amen. Salvation has been secured by Jesus for every person who has ever or ever will be born. But it is their decision whether or not they will believe it and receive it and be born again. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." It is an act of the will. People say, well, if election is not based simply upon sovereignty and God doing what He wants to do, then works are involved. That ain't true. That's just not true. You don't work to receive a gift. There's no works involved in that. And that is all that is involved in being born again, is receiving the gift of God. That's all. Amen. So if God elected me to go to heaven and elected somebody who was morally better than me to go to hell, God has just lost His character, His attribute of being just. Hasn't He? I don't know why I got off on that, but maybe it's helped you. Let's deal with the last quickly. I know you're tired. We find in verses 20 and 21 that then they were commissioned. Now remember, all these things have happened to you and I whenever we got saved. We've been cleansed. We've been clothed. We've been chosen. We have been commissioned. The ceremony of ordination consummated with the application of blood and oil. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The oil was only linked to the sons of Aaron by the blood. By the blood. When you look where this blood was put upon them, the oil was put also. Had to have the blood. Amen. All right. Now, what does this mean? Look here in verse number 20. "Thou shalt kill the ram, take of his blood, put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil." Now you see, Aaron's already been anointed with oil, you remember, back up in verse 4, I believe it was. The sons were not. But here now they are being anointed, but it is only in connection with the blood. After our high priest has shed his blood. Obviously, Aaron couldn't do that, but this is a picture of Christ. Remember that. And so after he, my friend, became our high priest, then it was possible for us to be anointed with the Spirit of God based simply upon his shed blood. But then there was a purpose, if you will. There was an effect of this. They were anointed with the oil of God for what purpose? It was put upon the right ear. It was put upon the right thumb. Put on the right toe. Now, I'm sorry if that discriminates against left-handed people who don't mean to. Right in the Bible always symbols the place of the most strength. But if you're left-handed, that's all right too. It'll work for you, amen. Well, what does that mean? It means, first of all, that they have commissioned to hear the word of the Lord. Hear. Anoint that ear. You remember Jesus saying many times when he would tell a great truth about God, he'd say, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Hey, man, not everybody hears, do they? Oh, there's a lot of people listening, but ain't too many people hearing. Honey, when God anoints the ear of his servant, he commissions him to hear the Word of God. I want to tell you something. There ain't nary part in here, as the old preacher would say, that we can discard, that we can throw away, that we can ignore, because we've been anointed by the Spirit of God to hear the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God is truth, and it is expressed and translated and demonstrated for we as His saints by the precious Spirit of God as represented by the blessed oil. Then the right thumb was anointed with the blood and with the oil. Not only are we to hear the Word of the Lord, but we are to handle the work of the Lord. Amen. What do you work with? Unless you're a place kicker for some football team, you work primarily with your hands, don't you? Amen. So whatever we do, my friend, we've got to do under the anointing of God, finding with our hands to do the thing which He would have us to do. Amen. In order to do that, you need the blood of God, the cleansing of the blood. And you need the empowering, the equipping of the Spirit of God as expressed by the oil. But also the big toe was anointed that we might hallow. You find that word in the first verse, you remember. We might hallow the way of the Lord. We might walk in His ways, as the psalmist puts it. Do you know that somebody's watching the way that you walk? Amen. You know what that word hallow means? It means to pronounce or to observe someone as being ceremonially clean. That's exactly what's happening here. We're unclean before God if He looks at us in our own being. But once the blood and the oil has been applied, then we have been pronounced and observed as being ceremonially clean by a holy God. What a glory and what a blessing. Amen. Now we ought to walk in the ways of God. In John 15:16, He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Now listen, here's that word again. "And ordained you." For what? "That ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father, in my name, He may give it you." Now, we wonder sometimes why we don't receive answer to our prayers. Well, I'll tell you. One reason is we're probably not walking in His way. Number two, He gives us those things in answer to prayer that will equip us and help us to walk in His way. So if you're asking for something that's not going to help you live for God, that's not going to help you hear the Word of God, that's not going to help you handle the work of God, then my friend, don't look for an answer to that prayer. That's exactly what He's saying. Amen. Amen. We have been commissioned and we have been equipped to do that which God called us to do. And so we can see that before anybody can do the work of God, first of all, he's going to have to be chosen. He's going to be called. He's going to have to be cleansed, clothed, and commissioned by God to do it. So Jesus' last words that He spoke to His disciples was this. He said unto them in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You go back to the Gospel of John, you're going to find in that upper room, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He anointed them. He equipped them to do what He called them to do. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was simply an outward manifestation of what had already happened to those who were in that upper room. And at that point in time, it happened to all the rest. What happened? They were anointed. Why? To do exactly what they were doing on that day in Acts 2. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. Now let me tell you this. Do with it what you will. It's between you and God. The indication that a person is filled with the Spirit of God is this. Not that he's expressing some miraculous spiritual gift, but that he is sharing and witnessing the Word of God. That's it. That's it. That's it. We have been ordained by God to do something. And we will give an account for how we do it. For He has equipped us in all ways to do it. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God.